by God's faithfulness. Well, moms, again, we just want to say thank you to you this morning. We're so grateful that we get the chance to celebrate you on this day. Guys, this is your step up, man up day. All right, you got to make dinner, you got to do the dishes, get that laundry done. All right, get everything, get it done today. Let her rest, okay? It's going to be an awesome day today. Well, I am so excited to welcome our guest speaker of the day today. She is an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. You may not know this, but my wife, Jessica Massey, is going to come and share this morning. So would you make her feel welcome as you come and share? She is my favorite preacher, and I know what she's going to say in this first service. She brought up about how sharing the bathroom is not something you should have to do. Okay, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Just go with me. She was raised as an only child. That's why she thinks the bathroom belongs to her.
If I am in there,
no.
Get out.
No.
You cannot brush your teeth.
We first
while
get
I'm
married, and
teeth.
I go in to brush my teeth, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "I'm brushing
I'm
my
here.
Teeth." She's like,
go.
"I was already in here." I was like, "Okay, what does that mean?"
I think you need to get off.
All right,
off
love
the
you,
stage.
Love
okay,
you. Thank
bye.
You, babe.
What is happening? Oh, hi, guys. It is great to see you this morning. You already look so much more awake than first service did. So that's really. Hi, Elena. Hi back there. You already look much more awake than first service did, so I feel good about it. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms, and I want to say also, I know that for some of you, today is a really hard day because of different circumstances in your lives. I know that there are people in this room who maybe you didn't even want to come today because this is a really hard day for you. So I just want to let you know that we appreciate you. We're glad you're here, and we want to support you any way that we can. So if we don't know each other, my name is Jessica. My husband is on staff here at FLC, and hi, Miss Paula. I'm also an ordained minister for the Assemblies of God, but I don't work here. I'm not employed by the church because I want to stay married as long as possible. So, but that's not the only reason. That's not the only reason I don't work here. I'm not a preacher. I'm not comfortable on the stage. I try to stay off of the stage as much as I possibly can. So things could go off the rails today. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. If something goes wrong, you know who to talk to. You talk to Paula Boyd about that. Anyway, naturally, I'm an introvert. I'm naturally very shy. I'm much better now than when I was young, but when I was a kid, I was so, so shy. I was so shy that, in fact, I don't know if you've heard this verse. It's from, like, 1 Thessalonians, I think. And it's something along the lines of, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. And I thought, you know what? That's the kind of life I want. I want a quiet life. I want to mind my own business. And I want to do something with my hands. That works for me. So based on that verse, I made this life goal that I was going to live way up on a mountain in a cabin with like maybe just a goat or something, you know, maybe some chickens because eggs are expensive. And the only way that you could get up to my cabin would be on like a, you know, like a ski lift kind of contraption, right? Because I figured maybe that would like limit human interaction a little bit. I don't know. I'm not a big fan of the chaos. So that was my plan for my life. That was not God's plan for my life. So instead of doing that, instead of buying a goat, I still have yet to buy a goat, actually. Never bought a goat. Instead of doing that, I married a pastor and had 3 kids in 3 years and moved all across the state and went to college 3 times and moved my parents in 10 minutes down the road and have a job working with teenagers. So no part of that is a quiet life. And even though I try to mind my own business, like people don't even let me mind my own business. I'm in everybody's business all the time. So it's rough. Yes, I think I'm digressing here. Here's the point. I want a quiet life. It's not happening. It's not happening for me, and I hate to say it, but it's also not happening for you because this is a crazy world that we live in. And I don't think it's just for those of us who have teenagers or whatever. I think it applies to everybody. Like, the world is not what it used to be, for sure. And things, I think, are spinning a lot faster than they used to. This especially does apply to those of us who are raising young humans. If you are a parent or a grandparent or a guardian of some kind, you know how crazy life can be. In first service, I use the example of just sports, just school sports. Like, I know moms who go to work in the morning, and directly after work, immediately, they start running kids to different activities. Yes, and it doesn't stop. Like, and it's not enough to just have one kid in one thing. Now we have like three kids in three things. And these moms will leave work and they will literally run all day long. In fact, is Katie here? She was here first service. Last week I was at like a little league baseball game and I saw Katie Folsom speed walking from one baseball field up to another baseball field. The only reason she wasn't sprinting is because she had a kid with her. She was walking as fast as this kid could possibly walk because she had two kids playing two games on two different fields. So she was like running back and forth between the baseball fields. This is what life is, and that's just sports. You add in things like doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and orthodontist appointments and therapy appointments and, you know, trying to buy groceries and trying to do your dishes and trying to mow your lawn and trying to walk your dog. And let's like not even add crazy things like washing your hair. Like, forget it. It's not happening. Just cross it off. Do you know how many moms in particular I've talked to and I would say something like, oh my gosh, your hair looks so good. Like, did you do something different? And they're like, thanks, I washed it. It's clean. It happens way too much. This is the world we're living in. We don't even have time to wash our hair. So I have to ask myself, in this crazy life, how do we prioritize our faith? How do we hold fast to Jesus? How do we prioritize a kingdom mindset when we like literally don't even have time to wash our hair? What can we do to hold fast in this fast-paced life? And that's the title of the sermon you can see on the screen. Christ in the Chaos, Holding Fast in This Fast-Paced Life. So I started scouring the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those all have the life story of Jesus in them. So I started looking through them, just looking for answers to this question. How do we hold fast in this fast-paced life? And I found a couple of things. Here's the first thing I found. During Jesus' time of ministry, from the time he was about 30 till about the time he was 33, about 3 years he was in public ministry, he was extremely busy. The Bible tells us over and over that he was surrounded by people all the time. He was always teaching in the synagogue or teaching in a home or teaching from a boat or healing people or, you know, preaching to people or casting out demons from people or whatever. I mean, fill in the blank. He was always busy. He was always surrounded by people. Jesus was not a stranger to chaos. So as I was reading through his life, I saw several habits that kind of came out of scripture through all across the Gospels, habits that he had formed that I think helped him to stay centered on his mission and to stay centered on God the Father. So those are some habits that I want to talk to you about today. I picked three out, and I looked for a scripture that just kind of had them all neatly in one place. You can find these three habits all across the story of Jesus' life, but the verses that we're going to be reading today are from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And actually, I think I'm going to read them right out of my Bible. You can too if you want. No pressure. So verse 12, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples, and he chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Excuse me. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. So let's just pause for one moment and let me pray, and then we'll keep going. Lord God, I just ask that you would bless the reading of your word. I ask, Lord God, that you would speak through me and that it would be your words and your message that is put forward and nothing at all that has to do with me. And we thank you for it, God, and we invite you here in Jesus' name. So here in this first verse, verse 12, we see one habit that you will see, like I said, throughout Jesus' life. Jesus consistently made time for prayer, and that's our first habit. In order to hold fast in this fast-paced life, you need to find time to pray. And I know that sounds like so cliche. You've heard that a million times. If you've been in church for 5 minutes, you know that you should pray. So I don't think it's the knowing that we should pray that's the problem. I think that maybe our problem is what we think we know about how to pray. I've been in church my whole life, since I was about 9 years old, and my whole life, I've been taught that the right way to pray is first thing in the morning. You get up 30 minutes before you normally would get up, and it doesn't matter if you already get up at 4 a.m., and it doesn't matter if you were up all night with the baby, right? You get up 30 minutes before you usually do, and you spend that quiet 30 minutes at the beginning of your day with the Lord. You spend that time praying. If you can do this, I'm so proud of you. Good job. Keep it up. This is a great habit. I'm not judging it at all. I think it's great. I just know that it doesn't work for me. I tried. I really tried, but it doesn't. So when I was a kid, I'm not a morning person. I wasn't then either. When I was a kid, I was waking up 15 minutes before my bus rolled up, right? I was rolling out of bed. So the half hour thing in the morning wasn't working for me. So when I was a kid, I decided I was going to have my 30 minutes of quiet prayer time right after school. So I would come home from school and I would have 30 minutes of prayer. And then I got a little bit older and I got a job after school. So praying after school wasn't working. So I moved my 30 minutes of quiet prayer time to right before I went to bed. Then I got a little older and I got married and I had kids and I never had a quiet 30 minutes ever again after that. So I struggle. I really struggle because I get into this mindset that it's the environment that matters for prayer to like count or to like do it right, you know? And I think that that's a really dangerous place to be because we can tell ourselves, well, 30 minutes first thing in the morning doesn't work for me, so I'm just going to give up on it. And we can't do that. In order to survive this fast-paced life, we need connection with the Lord. So we can't just write it off. We can't just say like, no, I can't pray because I don't have that time. We have to look at this in a practical way that's realistic, but that is also biblical. And I think we see a lot of areas in the Bible where people connected to God in ways that were not necessarily 30 minutes of complete silence without distraction at the middle of, you know, in the beginning of your day. So even Jesus, yes, he made time to pray consistently, and that's the point. That's super important. He didn't always do it in the morning. Sometimes he did. Sometimes he got up before it was light out and he would pray. Sometimes he stayed up all night, like in this verse. He stayed up all night and prayed. People like Nehemiah, we see in Nehemiah's life, right in the middle of like a stressful moment, he stopped right there and prayed. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, meeting an angel in her kitchen while she's doing chores. We see Father Abraham, the patriarch of our faith, right, met the angel of God under a tree. We see, weirdly, Jonah praying in a fish, which I hope I never have to do. Really strange. But people connect with God in all environments, in all kinds of ways, at any time, and I think that we can too. So here are some things that I think we need to look at when we're thinking about prayer. I picked out a few verses. There are so many verses about prayer in the Bible. These are just a handful of them. So here they are. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we should pray without ceasing. Matthew 6 tells us our prayers don't have to be fancy. They're just us talking to God. Romans 12:12 tells us to pray constantly. Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. And Luke 18 tells us to always pray and to never lose heart. So when do these verses say, oh, wow, oh, it's Mother's Day. Thanks. Snap, snap, I would like some water, please. Thank you. What a guy. Is it poisoned? Okay, just checking. Just checking. What's in there? Okay, here's the point. We should be praying all the time. We should never stop praying. That means it doesn't matter if we have 30 minutes at the beginning of the day. We should be in communion with God all day long. This means, and I know we've talked about this before because this matters to me. This is something I think about a lot. This means that everyday, simple, mundane moments can be turned into holy points of connection with the Lord. I think we talked before, I think maybe we said specifically like folding laundry. Like when you're folding laundry, use it as a time to connect with God. But this means that any moment throughout your day, your commute to work, jogging on your treadmill, walking the dogs, mowing the lawn, all of these are moments that you can use to invite the presence of God into your life. God is not just there first thing in the morning when it's quiet. God is in the chaos. He's in all of it. Those moments of authentic connection, those are the things that count. And why should we pray? Here are some verses. And this is, I think I forgot this first sermon, so you guys get extra. You should feel good about that. Why should we pray? Why does prayer matter? Here's some things, here's some benefits that the Bible tells us we get from prayer. In Philippians 4, when we pray, we get rid of our anxiety and we get peace. That's a big deal. That's like a really big deal. In Mark chapter 6, when we pray, it reminds us who God is. It puts him in his rightful place in our lives. That's where the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It puts God in his rightful place above everything else. In Psalm 4:1, when we pray, God gives us relief. In Mark 11, when we pray, God gives us what we ask for. I could go for that. Mark 11, when we pray, it brings forgiveness for ourselves as well as for others. James 5 up there, the same thing. Praying brings healing and forgiveness from God. And Psalm 34:17, when we pray, God delivers us from our troubles. I feel like these are things that all of us definitely need in our lives. We cannot survive in this fast-paced life without the communion that prayer gives us. You need to find time to pray. So here's your challenge based on that first point. It might sound weird. It's not weird, okay? I just like try it and see what happens. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you to pray. He will. Pray and ask God, listen, God, please, I know I don't think about prayer the way I should. I know I don't think about it enough. Remind me. Just please remind me to pray. And God will. And when he does, take that moment and use it as a moment of connection with him. When he prompts you, when you think, oh yeah, prayer, talk to God. Invite him into what you're doing. Make your everyday tasks holy by inviting God into them. Okay, that was point one. Point two, the next habit that we can see in Luke chapter 6 is in verses 13 through 16. Let me find them. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Here are their names: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James again, Simon, Judas, and Judas Iscariot. We won't talk too much about Judas Iscariot today. He's a whole other story. What do we see in these verses? We see Jesus choosing his 12 disciples, right? Now, we already know that Jesus is constantly surrounded by crowds. He's around people all the time. So why is he taking the time here to choose these 12. Jesus is showing us the second habit that we need. In order to hold fast in this fast-paced life, you need to find your people. You need to find your people. So Jesus chose these 12 men, not just as his followers. He had a lot of followers, but he chose them as his friends. He chose them as people that he could trust. Again, maybe not so much Judas, as people that he could rely on, and yeah, as people that he could pour into and that also would support him. It's not enough for us to just be physically surrounded by other people. We need an inner circle. We need to find our people. So as I was thinking about this and praying about it, I thought of the story in Exodus of Moses holding his arms up. Does anybody remember what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay. So I'm going to read it to you just in case you're not sure of it. You know Moses, right? Ten Commandments. Led the Israelites out of Egypt, all the things. What's that movie? Meg, what's that movie? Prince of Egypt. There it is. Yeah. Watch Prince of Egypt. Disney? Weirdly? Oh, DreamWorks. Okay. There. There you have it. Okay. So Exodus 17. The Amalekites came. Oh, this is verse 8. Sorry. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Okay, so this army, the enemy, is coming against the Israelites. They're down in the valley, and they're fighting. Moses is up on the hill, looking down on them, and he has his arms up. He has the staff of God in his hands, and he's interceding for his people. He's appealing to God with both arms raised to heaven for his people to win this fight. They might not even know he's up there. They might not even realize like that he's up there praying for them. But what Moses soon realizes is that as long as his arms are up, he's holding up the staff of God, he's appealing to God, his people are winning. But when he gets tired and he drops his arms down because he needs a break, his people start to lose. In a battle like that with stabby metals, that's like they're dying. Not just losing, they're dying down there because he's too tired to hold his arms up. So Moses realizes how important it is for him to keep appealing to God for his people. Right? He knows the stakes. He knows that it depends on him. He knows that he has to keep his arms up, and he's trying to, and he wants to. He's just tired. Man, he just got tired. He just couldn't physically do it anymore, and I feel like a lot of us can relate to that. Like, we know what we need to do. We know how important it is. It's not like we don't want to do it. We just, man, we just get so tired. It's so hard to do it by ourselves all the time. And Moses could not do it. So do you remember what happens? Anybody remember what happens? Yes, Moses was not alone. He didn't go up the hill alone. His brother Aaron was there and his friend named Hur, H-U-R. I don't know. That's another baby name. Is Jenna here? Oh, Allison, this one's for you. What did she have? Zoof? Jenna gets Zoof. Allison, you can have Hur. H-U-R, okay. They go up the hill with him because even though they might not be able to be down in the valley fighting, they recognize the importance of what their friend is doing, and they recognize the value of it. So maybe they couldn't carry the entire Israelite army to victory physically, but they could each take an arm, right? So they physically, each one takes one of Moses' arms. They physically hold his arms up for him. And because they were willing to give their strength to their friend when he needed it, the whole Israelite army, all the people, had victory because they were willing to support their friend. That simple act of support and friendship. I can't meet or really even know the needs of everybody in this room. It's not possible for me to do that, right? But I can know the needs and try to meet the needs of my people. You can know the needs and try to meet the needs of your people. And as we support each other, the entire family of God finds victory through that. I had the opportunity to visit some family over Christmas break. I have a big extended family. My mom, happy Mother's Day, Mom. My mom is the oldest of 9 kids, so I have like tons of cousins. So my cousin Hallie recently had twins. They're adorable. Hallie is a twin, and she just had twins. So she has a twin sister. So I was visiting, I said this first service, this is like me trying to explain my family dynamics to Chris. We've been married like 21 years. He still doesn't understand who's married to who or whose kid is who. So anyway, I'll just give it to you quick. So I was visiting at my aunt's house, and here's what was happening. The babies were there. Hallie's babies were there. Hallie was nowhere to be seen. Her husband was nowhere to be seen. Her husband just dropped the babies at the house and ran off. So we were there, like my aunts, a couple of my cousins, my mom, and we were just like loving on these babies. Their parents weren't even there. But the rest of us were there taking care of Hallie's kids, right? While I was there, my aunt and Hallie's twin sister, Zoe, okay, are you with me? Hallie and Zoe, twins, okay. It's okay, babe. It's okay. He has PTSD from it. It's okay. So my cousin Zoe and my aunt were telling me about this tragic situation that happened in their community. There was a woman who had a baby who was like 6 days old, and she was nursing the baby, and she fell asleep, and the baby ended up dying. And it was just, you know, I don't know the ins and outs of it, but I know it's just tragic. No matter how we look at it, it's a tragic situation. And my cousin Zoe said something to me that I found really profound because it wouldn't have gone through my brain. It's not how my brain was processing the story she told me. But here's what she said to me. She said, where was that woman's community? Her community failed her. There's no reason that she should have been that exhausted. There's no reason that someone shouldn't have been there helping her to carry that burden. And I thought, wow, like, we're responsible for each other. We have a responsibility to be there for our people. That's what the relationship God has called us into with each other, not just necessarily to see each other at church and wave and run out before we can get caught in a conversation, which I'm guilty of, so please forgive me, introvert. You know, I'm not judging. God wants us to have so much more than that. He wants us to be there for each other and to hold each other up in our weakness. Listen, I love my people, and I love to do stuff for my people. Like, if you need me to make a meal for you or drive your kids somewhere or take care of your animals, like, I'm happy. I want to do that so much. But asking for help, like asking other people for help, that's really difficult. I feel like that can be really difficult for a lot of us. But can I tell you something? My husband was away about 2 weeks ago. And this may shock you, but I can't be in 2 places at one time. I haven't mastered that skill yet. So one of my kids needed a ride, and I couldn't get him. So I called Jimmy Kalp. Thank you, Jimmy Kalp. I called Jimmy and said, hey, can you pick up Roman because he's mowing at so-and-so, and I can't get him. Jimmy picked him up and brought him home. The same week, Sarah Thompson took my kid to the dentist at 8 a.m., no less. Thank you. The week before that, Mary Robinson had picked up my kid at school when she was sick. Kathy Sabella, she knew our family was having a rough week, and she brought us dinner, a delicious meal. Pastor Mike delivered it. We went away for Easter, and Kayla Emery checked in on my dogs, and her little girl, I still don't know what word to use, Chloe, hi. Chloe chick sat, baby chicken sat? I don't know. She watched 7 baby chickens for us. She kept them in her room. I mean, that's a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice. So where would I be without my people? Like, what would I do without my people? I don't know. I don't know what I would do. We need each other. It's important to find your people. So here are 2 challenges that kind of break off of this point. The first one, if you don't have a group of people that supports you, you need it. Introvert to introvert, you need it. I know if you're an extrovert, you're like, what are you talking about? I have like 54 best friends. I know you do. I know. If you're an introvert, this is important. You don't need 54, but you need a couple, okay? You need some. So if you don't have a group that supports you, please find it. We have 1 million small groups. We call them life groups here at FLC. We have groups that meet in the church. We have groups that meet in homes. We have a group that meets at Panera. We have a men's group. We have a ladies group. We have a young adult group. Like, just pick one. Just pick one and come. And if you don't like it, try a different one. You need to find your people. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Maybe you have people who support you and love you so well, and they have been holding you up, and you don't know what you would do without them. If you do, maybe now it's your turn to give back. So here's my challenge to you. Take your turn. Look around your group of people. See what the needs are around you, and do your best to fill the needs. Do what you can to love your people. I know life is busy. I know it's hard to find extra time to do extra things. But there's really no point if we're doing it all wrong, right? So find your people. Love your people. That was the second point. Here's the third and final point, and everybody cheers. Yay! Last point. We're going to look at one last habit that we see in Christ's life. It's in verses 17 through 19, and here's what it says. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. The habit that we can find here in order to hold fast to your faith and to find your purpose in this fast-paced culture, you need to love the one in front of you. Consistently through Scripture, we see Jesus in crowds, we see him surrounded by people, and consistently through Scripture, we see him having compassion on the person in front of him. Over and over again, we read about Jesus trying to find time to get away to pray, even just trying to find time to get away to eat something, and people are following him, asking him for things. Parents, does this sound familiar? Like, you're just trying to get away to eat something? You can't. People are following you, asking you for things. This is what was happening to Jesus. Jesus didn't get frustrated. He didn't get angry. He didn't get short with them. He looked at them with compassion. In some verses, the Bible says he looked at them like they were sheep without a shepherd. They were coming to him for answers that only he could give. They were coming to him for protection that only he could provide. And here's the thing. These people might have been a little bit like sheep, because I need you to remember the time period we're thinking of. Really no showers, really no toothpaste, really no deodorant. So these people were probably a little bit dirty. They probably didn't have the greatest breath. They probably had like a little bit of armpit smell going on. And some of them were very sick. Some of them were sick with very contagious diseases like leprosy. And they were pressing close to Jesus, trying to touch him. I don't like that. For myself, I'm not into that. I don't like that. But Jesus let them. He let them because he had compassion on them. I was thinking about one particular scenario that fits just exactly into this passage. And if you have been in church a while, you probably know it as the passage about the woman with the issue of blood. Have you heard that? The woman with the issue of blood. Okay, so if you haven't been in church forever, maybe you don't know that passage, so let me give you just a quick reference to it, okay? So this is in Mark chapter 5. Jesus got into the boat again. We'll talk about where he was and why he had to get into the boat again. But he got into the boat again, went back to the other side of the lake where, surprise, a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." I just realized at the beginning of second service that I think one of our songs referenced this, like touching the hem of his garment, right? That's what that song is referencing. It's referencing these verses. She came up behind him, tried to be completely invisible, inconspicuous, and she just touched the end of his robe, okay? Jesus did not ignore her. He did not keep walking. Think about this. Jesus had already had a really weird day. Up here where it says he got into the boat again, he had already gone to the other side of the lake. While he was over there, a guy with like 100 demons in him came running up to him. Jesus cast the demons out. The demons then went into a bunch of pigs. The pigs proceeded to promptly run into a lake and drown themselves. I would be traumatized if I had witnessed this. I feel like this, I would be crying. It would be very traumatic for me. And I feel like the townspeople were also traumatized because they came up and they're like, "Okay, like, thank you, good job with the guy, but like, what about our pigs? And also, like, do we have to worry about our other farm animals? Are these demons like pig specific? Are other farm creatures going to end up in the lake? Like, we think you maybe should just leave now." And so Jesus did. So that's when he got into the boat again and he went back across the lake. The crowd was waiting for him. This father comes to him with this desperate request. "My daughter's dying. Can you please come?" Jesus is like, "Yes." He starts walking. The sick woman in the crowd comes up behind him, touches his robe. Jesus has had a weird day. He's really busy. He's in the middle of like actual life and death situation, emergency type stuff, right? A little girl's dying. He doesn't just keep going. He stops, he finds this woman, and he looks her in the face, and he gives her his attention. He loves the one in front of him. Guys, I can't even do that like in Walmart. If I'm at Walmart and you see me and I don't see you, please don't be offended. I don't see humans in Walmart. I can't. It's like partial blindness. The only thing I can see in Walmart is like what's on my list. I'm so locked in. So I'm not ignoring you. You can say hi. I can't promise I'll say hi back. I don't know. I can't see you. I'll try. I can't do this in Walmart, but Jesus stopped and looked and paid attention in the middle of the chaos that day. And that's what we need to do. And just spoiler alert, the woman does get healed and the girl does die, but surprise, Jesus brings her back to life anyway. So it's okay. It all works out in the end. I just wanted to let you know. So here, I'm going to end. I know you're hungry, so I'm going to end here. Jesus did not look at people with contempt. He looked at people with compassion, and that is our challenge at the end of this sermon today. In order to make it through this fast-paced life, you need to love the people in front of you. So you need to think about what that looks like. Who is that? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your coworkers, your clients, your students, the people at Walmart? So here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's your challenge. Ask God, go before the Lord and ask God, "God, open my eyes to the big picture here. Like, help me to slow down. Help me to see what really matters. Help me to prioritize what you're asking me to do in these moments. Maybe it's not that desperate to find the right peanut butter. Like, maybe I just need to pay attention to the people around me for just a minute. So that's my challenge to you. 3 points, right? 1, find time to pray. 2, find your people. 3, love the one in front of you. Pastor Matt, would you come close us? Thank you.
Come on, can we honor Jess right now for that word? Great word, Jess. Great word. You know, I'm left with 3 different questions from that that I can contemplate and think through. And I want to challenge you with these 3 different questions as well. First is, what is a mundane moment in my day that I can make holy? I love that. What mundane moment can I make holy? Second is, who can I surround myself with who can support me? Who is it that I can surround myself with in my life who then can support me? And then thirdly, who is the person in front of me that I can love like Jesus? Who is the person in front of me that I can love like Jesus? And I think the challenge here today is, because Jesus loved you that much, that he wants to have a relationship with you that much, our response is natural. What can I do, Lord? How can I give? What can I give back to you because you've given everything to me? And that's why I think, like, our serve class is coming up. And if you don't serve here at this church, that is a great way to give back. But not only that, to find people. I mean, she mentioned life groups. Every church that I've been involved in, even before I became a pastor, I served in. And when I did, I had community who cared about me and checked in on me, and because they were serving with me. And so I highly challenge you, if you're like, I don't know where to serve or what to do as serve, check out our serve class. It starts May 21st. It's a Wednesday night. I encourage you to get involved with that. But even if you're here today and you're like, okay, I want to be all in for Jesus. Like, Jesus, he chose me. He looked at me right in the eyes, and I want to go all in for him. I encourage you to be water baptized. Our water baptism is coming up at the end of the month. We have a water baptism class. Check it out. I highly encourage you to go all in for Jesus this year. Serve or be baptized or both. Well, I think it's a great way to end our Mother's Day service. We are going to do a drawing for our $275 gift card. So Sir Glenn is going to bring up the entries. And although I have been, people have said, Matt, I'll give you $20 of what I win if you just read my name off. You know, I have said no to all of those things. Okay, so this is, I'm sure. Now, did you put any names in here a couple times? All right, I don't know. I trust you. You're a security person, so we you're trustworthy. Okay, here we go. First name. This person, she, her gift card choice is question mark. So you know it's going to be good. The first winner of our $75 is Sarah Thompson. Happy Mother's Day, Sarah. Are you sure you had nothing to do with that? Okay, all right, yeah. I don't know, that was a girl-looking handwriting. I don't think you could have pulled that off one. All right, here we go. Next one is, also, to unsure. This place is going to get a lot of money. Oh my goodness, 3 unsures and a question mark. Man, this place is popping. The Mother's Day gift card, our second drawing, is to Megan Harushka. Let's go. Well, we're excited for you. happy Mother's Day. Thanks for spending Mother's Day with you. If you guys won, make sure you see Lisa outside in the lobby. And have a great Mother's Day. We are here down here at the front. Our prayer team is here. If you have any prayer needs, greet someone on the way out. If this is your first time here, we'd love the opportunity to get to meet you at our welcome banner right outside the double doors to your left. Have a great Mother's Day.